Hey, if anybody sees him, let me know. Cat, got it. Amen. Well, a few things real quick here. Ton of wonderful things in the news. Roloff said 50 years ago that America was an insane asylum run by the inmates.
That's right.
Episcopalian churches in the U.S. are conducting U2 Eucharists. U2, as in the band, U2, to attract young people. When you're an Episcopalian, what else is there to attract anybody? Devised by Reverend Paige Blair of York Harbor, Maine, the U2 Eucharist is being used by Episcopalian churches from California to Maine. It features songs by U2, such as Pride, Beautiful Day, and Peace on Earth, and projected pictures of Martin Luther King and other famous believers. In spite of a veneer of spirituality, there's very little, if any, evidence in U2's lives, music, or performances that they honor the Word of God. Of course, you knew that. But that's not all. Evolutionary scientists think they have discovered a missing link between sea and land creatures called the Tiktaalik rosae, the part crocodile, part seal-like fish, was able to take the first baby steps onto land roughly 380 million years ago. Notice how factually that's stated. So this thing, you can't see it from here, but it looks like it looks kind of like a crocodile, and it's got the little flippers, kind of like a seal, you know. You know what I think? I'm not sure that the Lord is done with his creation work. Sometimes I think he makes something just to throw everybody off. I'm serious. I really wonder if he's... It just once in a while he decides, I think I'm going to make a missing link. Furthermore, it just gets weirder and weirder. When Eric Pianca, a lizard expert from the University of Texas, called for the extermination of 90% of the human race, he was giving a standing ovation by an audience of 400 scientists and students.
That's right.
Pianca said, "We're no better than bacteria." Yeah. Well, maybe he's not. And claimed that since humans are overpopulating the earth and crowding out the rest of the species, Romans 1, we should reduce the population to 10% of its current size. He suggests the best way to accomplish this is through the Ebola virus. For some reason, Pianca did not volunteer to lead the way in this scheme. No, we need him. He's smart. He came up with the idea. Same idea the communists had way back. Elitists, whether in the scientific or political fields, always think they know what is best for common man. And finally, the website of the Gentle Spirit Christian Church of Atlanta. There's a ring to that. Let's think. Features a sermon entitled Better Heresy of Doctrine Than Heresy of Heart. The speaker, a lesbian pastor, says, "Each of us, because we are sitting in a church as openly GLBT, you know what that stands for, people alongside our straight allies, knows that we are doctrinal heretics. But we also know that being doctrinal heretics is better than hiding, denying our true selves, and living a lie that doctrine would have us to live." It's 2006. All right, we're in Romans chapter 12. Folks, you have to laugh after a while. Otherwise, you go take drugs or something, you know? I mean, you can't write it any weirder than it's been. Anyway. Hey, it's good to be saved. It is surely good to have a Savior that not only died for my sins so I could come to self-realization, but he rose again the third day and showed me how to live and told me how to live. That's a blessing, because I don't have any sense myself. All right, Romans chapter 12. We just finished of course, the first part you're familiar with. We went through verses 6, 7, 8, and so on. Has to do with basically spiritual gifts given by grace and those sort of things. And so we're going to pick up back again in verse 9, cover a couple of verses here we've already talked about, and then pick up afresh. Now, Lord, we come back to you here this morning. Father, a man insists on messing up absolutely everything he gets his hands on, his mind around. And every day, things get stranger and stranger. We are thankful to have an anchor, not only for the soul, but for the mind and the heart. And Lord, we are glad to have, again, a Savior that we can build a foundation of life and eternity on. And we come to you this morning knowing that you're right, and anybody that has a contrary opinion is wrong. So we pray that you'd help us. And Lord, we pray you bless the day. There aren't many visitors here yet this morning, and maybe there won't be many. I'm not sure. But Father, I pray that you have somebody come in here that needs to hear the truth of not just the Word of God, but the Gospel of Christ. And Father, may they find a different spirit here maybe than what they've been used to in other places. But we ask that you'll bless now, not just this next few minutes, but for the next hour and even tonight. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 12:9. Let love be without dissimulation. Okay, so don't fake it. It's not don't make it pretentious. We talked about it last week. Abhor that which is evil. There are things. It's just I've preached it before, but it's not something you commonly hear. There are things that Christians are supposed to hate. They're supposed to abhor them, and abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And there are lots of things that are honors that folks don't realize anymore. Proverbs 5, for instance, says that it's an honor to cease from strife. Okay, it's an honor to quit arguing. You know, it's hard to teach your 4-year-olds that, isn't it? It's hard to teach a 7-year-old brother and a 4-year-old sister that, isn't it? It's an honor to cease from strife. Shut up. But it is. It's an honor to quit your fighting, quit your fussing and fighting. I have in the front of my Bible a saying by somebody that says, I do not have to attend every argument that I'm invited to. It's a wise thing. It is also an honor it's an honor not to sin, according to Proverbs 5. And it's an honor in Proverbs 25:2 to search out a matter. But in verse 10, it is an honor preferring one another. 11, not slothful in business, not just business, not just making a living, but I'm talking about here, again, the Lord said, I knew you not that I'd be about my Father's business. The Lord's business is business too. And you should be at least as, and you know, in my view, you should be at least as faithful in your Father's business as you are getting to your job. And that's what irks me no end. Is we were sitting talking to David and I went on visitation together yesterday, and we were sitting talking to a guy, and you know, actually he was pretty malleable. He had seen our sign, he had actually read something of Riplinger's books, and so he was aware of where we were at a little bit. And you know, of course, he was arguing a little, but when I had an answer, he would actually yield to it, and which is a blessing. But you know, we were just talking about some things and slothful in business, and he got talking about, well, you know, the thing about it is, you know, the these and the thous. He said, those are a problem, right? I said, oh, absolutely not. He said, huh? I said, you know, I just said, well, his name was Dave. I said, come on. I said, Dave, you got to think about this. I said, I don't know what you are. He said, I'm in computers. I said, so you've been training computers for all these years. He said, yeah. I said, you maybe more than anybody else then. I mean, except for maybe medical personnel or whatever. But you, of all people, had to learn an entire new vocabulary. I mean, you know, listen, Josh Leathert and Dave Williams sit around and talk, the two of them, you might as well walk away. You don't know what they're saying. Their wives just roll their eyes and go talk about babies or something. I mean, it's like listening to a neurologist and a urologist talk. What are you saying? What, you know, folks will, I mean, but even if you're, especially if you're an electrician, even if you're a carpenter, you know, I was a carpenter for years. And I've been out of carpentry long enough now that there are things on my house, I don't know what to call them.
rim joists, floor joists, what is that thing called? You know, it hangs over the house. And you know, Dave says, it's that. Oh, yeah, really? Okay. But you will, for money, go and learn 100, 200, 500, 1,000 new words and what they mean. But I told the guy yesterday, I said, depending on your reading level, and if you're a computer guy, I mean, come on. Depending on your reading level, there are only 40 to 100 words in the King James Bible that even are remotely archaic. Now, come on. I mean, you remember vocabulary lists, surely, in grade school. Go home and learn what this means, you know. And you had to go learn, okay, you can do it for work, but you can't do it for the Lord. You can be on time for work. Yeah. But you can't be on time for the Lord, you know. And you know, I mean, you fret when it comes to, and I remember, you know, if I really needed a day off or was just a little bit sick, but sick enough not to feel well, I would lay and fret for an hour about whether I need to go into work or not. Man, I hate to work, miss work because I need the money. And yeah, I bet people don't fret that much about not making church. You know? I mean, it just strikes them wrong if they don't want to get up this morning. And after all, they got that hangnail. It's been bothering them. There's a bunion. And it's like, well, yeah. But anyway. Okay, we covered that verse last time. Verse 11, not slothful. Not slothful in business, that's a problem. We're lazy. We're lazy. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. The opposite of sloth is fervent. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. All right, now we pick up where we haven't been before, at least last week. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. All right, you have the greatest hope there is. You ought to be able to rejoice in hope. Now, there's some things about hope. We look in Romans chapter 5. We covered this at length when we came through Romans 5, so I'm not going to take a great deal of time with it, but hope is something that's not very well understood by folks today. That people, again, think, you know, well, I hope so. That's not what hope is. To start with, in Romans chapter 5, notice this, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So the Lord gives you trouble. The Lord gives you trouble, and the first goal is so you'll learn to be patient. Okay? Sorry, I didn't write it. But tribulation worketh patience. And then, but that's not the end of it. You say, okay, I got patience. Leave me alone. Oh, no. We're not done yet. And patience, experience. And you see, you have to be patient for long enough that you learn by experience that God's still alive and God's still on the throne and God's going to deliver you, and that tribulation does not equal all the walls caving in. You know, it just means that you're going to have to be patient a while and deal with something, and that after you've dealt with it for a while, you learn some things by experience. Now, that's not the same as, you know, having a charismatic experience. That is, you know, standing by the Bible, standing true to the Bible, you learn through not just months but years that what the Bible does say is true about you and your wife and your family and your problems, and that things do come to pass. It just takes time. So tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and then in verse 4, and experience hope. And so, you know, as you put some things together, and, you know, after a few years, again, you know, when you first get saved, you know, you're running on fumes there for a little while, because, I mean, it's a honeymoon. That's a honeymoon of feelings and some things, if things are done right. But there comes a point where you're going to be given trouble, and the trouble is to work patience, and the patience is to work experience. And don't look now, but folks, those things equal years. Okay? Once in a while, you learn by experience something quick. Okay? Praise the Lord. I mean, stick your finger in the socket, or the outlet, learn quickly. But, you know, that's not the way it is a lot of times. And so, you know, then from your experience, you learn hope. And the hope is, in part, and maybe it's worth a much more of an expansive sermon, but the hope is, there is nothing down here worth messing with. The hope is, everything down here, as Solomon said, is, relatively speaking, is vain. And that all that matters is what lasts for eternity. So quit worrying so much about your cars and your house and your plumbing and your this and your that and the other. All right, look at something else with regard to this hope thing. Look in Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, Verse 20, Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Now, you know what? We don't like being in subjection. Now, you don't mind standing in the mirror. Well, maybe some of us do, but you don't mind standing and looking in the mirror. You know, he's subjected you to vanity. Okay? I mean, we all think of ourselves. Okay? But he's also subjected you to hope. In other words, we don't get to see everything. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what you have to rest in? You have to rest in where your hope is. And your hope's on the other side. Your hope's in heaven. He has subjected you to hope. I mean, he has left you here. He's chained you here where you're going to have something to hope in or you're going to have a miserable life. I mean, that's all it is. You're going to have a hope of heaven. Heaven's going to have to be real to you. The promises of Christ are going to have to be real or else you're going to be miserable because he has subjected you to hope. So you have to learn what to hope in or else. All right, back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There's that tribulation again in connection with the hope, the first step in hope, but patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Okay, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We're quick to quote that as something that's supposed to be instant. Yeah, you know somebody, you know, witness. Fine. Also be instant in prayer. Now you have more opportunities to be instant in prayer than you have to be instant in preaching. Okay? And I imagine that, well, I don't imagine. We fail in that far worse than anything else. Instant in prayer. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. That verse 13 is a different way of talking about, you know, of charity, of helping somebody out, distributing to the necessity of saints. It didn't take very long for you to, you know, get through even part way of Acts before somebody's taking up an offering to send back to the saints in Jerusalem and all this kind of stuff. They did that all the time. That was, by the way, one of the things that they did on Sunday, okay, the day the Lord rose from the dead and all those things, one of the things that changed. They preached on Sunday. They taught on Sunday. They took up offerings on Sunday. They prayed on Sunday, okay? But it says distributing to the necessity of saints. And one of the things about, I think that charity is one of the things that is really not very well, been very well taught in our, in you know, churches today. I mean, when one of the first things that comes across people's minds that Christians are supposed to be is charitable. Now, but what they mean by charity is give me money. That's what they think. Okay, I mean, every church is supposed to have a food shelf. Every church is supposed to have a room full of raggedy old clothes that they hand out to folks and that kind of deal. You know, again, a lot of it has to do with the fact that we're maybe the first church even listed under independent Baptist churches, you know, here in the area in the yellow pages. But, you know, folks call out of the clear blue. They usually take it fairly graciously. You know, when I say, I'm sorry, we don't do that. We can't do that. And as a policy, we don't do that. Once in a while, somebody gets very irate. Well, how can you call yourself a Christian? I mean, they call me for money and then berate me for how I can call myself a Christian. Okay? But there's some that's not very much appreciated. I would challenge you to go into the Bible and look up communication, distribution, charity, the time somebody took up something for somebody. And I would challenge you to find the number of times it was Christians taking up of money or clothing or something like that for lost people. Now look, I'm not saying you shouldn't at all. I'm not saying that. And we support missionaries, and I'm not against a missionary. You know, there was a time in the past where maybe it happened a little more. I mean, but Brother Johnson over in New Guinea, I mean, you know, he took a sawmill over there and has been a major participator in the community as far as milling stuff and you know, teaching some folks how to do some things, you know, with the land and agriculture and that sort of thing that they were. And I am all for that, all right? But I challenge you to go to the Bible and find a number of times a Christian or Christians or the church are admonished to take up money or clothing or food for lost people. And what you will find is that is not the emphasis. The emphasis is Christians taking up those things for saved people. Now, again, I'm not making a statement, let's just cut the lost off, because preach to the lost, give the gospel to the lost, if you have an opportunity to help out the lost. If you have opportunity to feed the lost, I'm not opposed to that, but my point is the emphasis today in everybody's mind is that, well, you're a Christian? Gimme. No. So, you know, every drunken Indian down there knows that if he can get the right Christian, he can get the guy to give him a couple of bucks to go for the next, you know, quart of wild turkey or whatever. Right? All right? That is not the case. I mean, our first obligation is, you know, in this regard, monetarily and materially, is really to the brethren. Okay? I just, you know, don't trust me. Just go to the Bible. Just find out what they did. And find me lost people that somebody walked and gave money to. Okay? Better have an inroads to give them the gospel if you're going to do something material for them. Okay? That's what's wrong now. The Salvation Army is not even a shadow of itself. Okay? Any of those Christian-based organizations are not shadows of themselves anymore. The average Salvation Army guy has no clue who William Booth was. William Booth was a street preacher. He would nail your hide to the wall. Okay? I mean, he was a rough old codger. And the idea of a Christian situation of building an orphanage to supply an orphan's rearing, but not giving spiritual instruction is abomination. It's a waste of money. I'm serious. All right, Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. All right, hospitality. That's something that Christians are supposed to be. Hospitable, one or the other. You say, does that mean that, you know, we have to have a camp out? Well, no. But, it's given to hospitality. A pastor's supposed to be a lover of hospitality. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. Just something to think about. There's always little things to add to your Christianity, right? And I know it's just, I don't know what it is. To me, it was always pretty natural that, you go to church, you want to be around the people that you go to church with and, you know, have them over. They have you over. It's a mutual thing. You have picnics and stuff like that. By the way, yesterday was a nice day, but we're not having a picnic. Donna refuses to let us have a picnic before the end of May. Okay. 1 Peter 1:9. Oh, that's not it. Where is that? There was another. Oh, it's 4:9. I'm sorry. Really light ink. 1 Peter 4:9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Okay? Now, their situation's a little different back in those days. They live in these towns, the culture's, you know, different. They don't live in scattered houses the way we do. And, you know, I live 20 minutes north of here, and everybody has to get in their car to drive north to come to my house and all that kind of thing. It wasn't quite that way then, but you can still be hospitable. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. All right, this one's harder. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's really tough, ain't it? Say, well, I can do it. Yeah, well, you can say you can do it until somebody really gets under your skin. Until some, horse's backside, of a judge rules against you for no reason whatsoever, and you're helpless before him or her, and, completely wrong, completely off base, and, you want to burn their house. Strike that from the record, please. Verse 14, it's kind of tough. But what's always amazed me the most, I suppose, obviously the physical issue of the grace that those martyrs, go through. People are pulling out their toenails and fingernails and shoving things into their bodies and flaying them. And in the meantime, they're sitting there praying for their persecutors. I hope you get a measure of grace that you don't have already, because I do not have that measure of grace already. Now, I'm just trusting God to give me grace to go through what I have to go through. But equal to that is, you know, the physical torture, but the whole issue of loving your enemies, blessing them. Okay? It's extraordinary. I mean, what is it? Matthew 5, bless them that persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Well, come on, how do you respond to slander? I mean, you're ready to fight on a moment's notice, right? It's just tough to fight that thing down, but this thing is emphasized throughout this passage in 14. Then look in verse 17. I mean, the Lord keeps coming back to this. Why? Because He knows these people are going to go through that very thing, or are going through that very thing, and this is something that has to be fought down. Look, we have, in America, for all of our generation, we have been able to conduct ourselves in Christianity unmolested, almost entirely unmolested. You have to go out, basically, for the most part, and make a spectacle of yourself before anybody really responds. And there are days that you go on visitation or even street preaching and nobody actually even yells at you. Now, it's common that they would. It's common to get a door slammed in your face. We had a guy yesterday that was ready to, do away with us, I think. But, there are entire days that you go and you go, what's wrong? Everybody was kind of nice. You go through times, folks, we have been unmolested in our Christianity for the most part. Now, and you know a handful of exceptions, but the exception proves the rule. Okay? Now imagine what it is to get up every day and be an outlaw and be a criminal, as a Tyndale was, where you're running for your life every day. Imagine that. All right? And then say, bless them. They're doing you a favor. I mean, rejoice with exceeding joy. Before we go to you, Paul, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. And then the Lord's still on top of it. 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I mean, bless them. Don't curse them. Recompense no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. Man alive. Yes, sir? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Now, that goes right alongside 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. This is not saying, when you put these two together, this is not about becoming a walking hardware store and tattoo factory so you can look like them to make them feel welcome. It's not about you going to a U2 concert to show them, that there's a bridge to be built. That's not what this is about. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So you put that alongside of Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. I mean, Jerry led somebody to the Lord yesterday. He did it the easy way. He let a salesman come to his house, and he led him to the Lord. We're out on visitation. We go knocking doors, and we don't get to lead anybody to the Lord. He leads somebody to the Lord when they come to his house. He calls me up and said, I got to lead a guy to Christ. Praise the Lord, right? Rejoice with them that rejoice, right? Now weep with those that weep. You ever sat with somebody just had a kid die in the emergency room, or sat with somebody that just had a husband die? Okay, that's the issue. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To the weak, I'm weak. I mean, folks, if you think you're strong, I've got news for you. One of the reasons the Lord's willing to knock you down a couple of notches is because he's going to give you the honor of ministering to somebody else that's weak, that's been knocked down. And you can't minister to somebody that's been knocked down, you know, had their knees cut out from under them, if you're just doing fine in your own strength and your own power. Okay? I mean, I am made all things to all men. It's not just a willing thing. Sometimes it's with the Lord helping you. You're made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Okay? This is not going to bars and drinking with, you know, boozing it up to prove to people that you're not holier than thou. That's not what it is. Okay? It's not, you know, about, no, let's go to church in shorts and tank tops, you know, just to prove that we're not stodgy. That's not what it is. Back to verse 50. Is stodgy a word? It is now. You knew what I meant, right? Hey, works for the Lord, it works for me. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. And that same mind is emphasized throughout what Paul wrote. And he just, you know, he's sitting here writing to a bunch of people that have been, you know, under the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire for all these years with all these ideas, all these philosophers running around. And, you know, the Christ comes for their sins, dies, is buried and resurrected the third day. Man, you got to stay on the same page. And that's what's hard year in and year out, decade to decade, generation to generation, is keeping folks of one mind, keeping folks focused on the same thing. Be of one of the same mind, one toward another. Mind, now here he is, he's telling you how to think. He's not just telling you how to live, he's telling you how to think. People say, oh, I was in the church 5 minutes, but he told me how to live. Well, sorry it took you that long, but it doesn't stop there. The Lord's interested in telling you how to think. And he's telling you what to think. He tells you to remember. He tells you here, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. All right, mind not high things. High things, all right. The sophistication and the highbrow culture stuff. You know, the country club garbage, the academia garbage. Now, it doesn't mean you can't be smart. It doesn't mean that you can't have, you know, some class or honor. It just means don't get high-minded about it. Okay, mind not high things. You don't have to be crass. You don't have to be profane. But, you know, don't think highly of high things. Education, right? An office. Now, you know, there are some people, you know, everybody's, you know, familiar with the blue bloods among us, you know, once in a while. You know, somebody, you know, has had money in a family for generations, that sort of thing, and they just always were a little better than anybody else. I like these painted-up ladies driving around in Mercedes. It's plain that they've been, you know, they've been a doctor's daughter, and now they're a doctor's wife, and then they divorced that doctor and became a psychiatrist's wife, and all that stuff. And, you know, to drive up beside them in my car, and it's like they're insulted that I should be near them. Well, you know, who has the problem? You have the problem, okay? Mind not high things. I mean, all the position, that sort of thing. I personally think that that's what happens in Washington. You know, people go to Washington, there, folks, you realize there are elected officials just that have been in Washington forever. They've never held a job. You realize, I mean, I don't know, you know, our politicians, folks, you realize, do you really think that that Bill Clinton knows which end of a hoe handle to use? Which end of a hoe? What's the handle? You know, a shovel? He never held a job. Still doesn't have a job. Right? You say, well, what about Bush? Probably the same thing for him. You know what I'm saying? You say, what's the point? Well, you know, you get there, and you're ensconced. And even if you get scandalized, if you commit scandal and they scandalize you, there's always consulting positions. You can still go out and make $25,000 a speech. Capitalism is a wonderful thing, I guess. Anyway, back to verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now, why do you come down? Folks, you come down for men's sake. You condescend for men. I mean, what does it matter if your father was a millionaire? It doesn't matter a hill of beans, you know. What does it matter if your father gave you a membership to a country club? It doesn't mean anything. But condescend to men of low estate. Paul did that. I mean, Paul is Pharisaically speaking, was nobility. I mean, trained by Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and all those sort of things. All right? But condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. The most conceited people in the world are educated people. Okay? They're wise in their own conceits. They have a terrible long fall coming. Verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. Talked about that. Okay? Now, you know, turn the other cheek. Fine. I don't believe that disregards protection at times. I mean, turn the other cheek, but I've only got two cheeks, you know. Right? I mean, you know, if I'm on the street and, you know, you're going to, you know, attack my family, we're going to go around. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't have to do with protection of property. The Lord did say, if you don't have a sword, go buy one. But then he told Peter to put it up. Right? So this is not Christian pacifism. However, if I were you, you know, you need to think about things in regard to why are, you know, if you're going to get in a tussle, what's a tussle for? If you're preaching the gospel and your life itself is not in danger by some guy, you know, going to stab you or whatever, oh, if they hit you, okay, what of it, right? Are you being persecuted for Christ? Or, you know, is a guy, you know, trying to, you know, rob your house and perhaps harm your family? There's a difference. Okay? Recompense no man evil for evil. All right? So don't think revenge. He does you wrong. Don't retaliate. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. All right? Now, the next two verses present one of the aspects of the gospel for us that, you know, maybe aren't emphasized maybe as much as they could be. We have a harder edge because I believe a harder edge is needed. I do not think either the Lord Jesus Christ or Paul or Peter were pansies, okay, as they're presented. I don't believe it. I think if it came down to it, not even as the God-man, but just as a mortal man. I mean, Christ worked with his hands, you know, for the first 30 years of his life and, you know, was a carpenter. I bet he could give you a tussle if you... Don't think Peter couldn't give you a tussle, right? He's ready to take on the Romans, you know, in the garden, right? So it's not a pansy thing. And so, you know, the militant side of things, the warfare side, we emphasize. There is a balance to that, and these two verses introduce that. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So, before all men, you need to present yourself as honest. Now, that's not so bad. Well, maybe for some of us it is. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there's some people I don't want to live at peace with. Right? All right. But as much as in you is, I mean, go as far as you can. Now, there's a few other verses along this line. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And it's just to be reminded of these things when we preach and emphasize what we do the way we do, there is a danger that somebody takes it a little too far and decides that, you know, hitting a Arab across the head with a baseball bat would be a good idea. Now, in theory, I understand this, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, but seriously. Now, notice verse 11. Now, God Himself, 1 Thessalonians 3:11, and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Okay, you see that? abound in love toward all men. Okay? You're supposed to love all men. You're supposed to abound in love towards all men. Now, the greatest way that I know to do that is to give them the truth, right? The gospel. And if they insist on being adversarial about it and making you the enemy for that, then, you know, your duty's done. Okay? But every Muslim needs to be saved. Every Hindu needs to be saved. And every queer needs to be saved. All right? So you have to keep in balance, you know, the sharper edge, the sharper, harder edge of what we are. And, you know, don't tread on me. Don't try to take my Bible and don't try to mess with my faith and still have the softer thing of loving all men. Even Jesse Jackson. It's tough. That's what I mean. Love, well, you got to love her too, brother. Yeah. Okay. I've really preached that quite enough here. I'm not. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians, I didn't say it wasn't hard. Hillary loves you. Why wouldn't you love her? 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and then be patient toward all men. Now, is there an end for patience? Well, yeah. I mean, you can only go so far with some, right? I have no time for a lesbian pastor. I'm certainly not going to attend her church, all right? But be patient towards all men. You know, the guy that cut you off on the way to work in the morning? Even him. You know what I'm saying? You know, you go to the driver's license office and you get in the slow line and the lady that's handling the guy in front of you's stuff is a pain. Even her. I'm killing a spirit here, aren't I? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I only go through this about once every 4 or 5 years. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. All right? It's related to that honesty thing we talked about back in Romans 12. But do good to them as much as you can. Right? And there's an end to it. There's only so much you can do. But let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Look in 1 Timothy 2. This is not quite so bad. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Now, this is the Word of God too, right? So we all can shout hallelujah along with Romans 1, right? Yeah. 1 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Now, it's easier to say now that we all should have prayed for Bill Clinton. It was harder to say when Bill Clinton was in office, pray for President Clinton. It was just kind of hard to say that then. It's easier to say now, right, that we should have. It says pray for all men and for all that are in authority, doesn't it? Now, you don't have to like them. You're supposed to love them. You don't have to like them. You can pray that they'll make the right decision in spite of themselves. Okay? There's lots of presidents. So there are a lot of kings in the world that have made the right decision for the sake of Christians, for the sake of the Lord, in spite of themselves. Okay, another couple of things in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. All right, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. All right, this speaking evil, there has to be something more to it, because Paul quite definitely called names. The folks of the Bible definitively named heretics and heresies and so on and so forth. So, you know, speaking evil of somebody, you know, it isn't the same as saying, you know, John MacArthur is a Calvinist. Now, there are preachers that won't say that. They say, well, I know this famous preacher, and he's a Calvinist. And see, what good is it to tell you that if I can't tell you who it is? You know, that's my take on the thing, all right? But as far as speaking evil in the sense of just unnecessarily berating and speaking evil of somebody, you ought not, right? And then in verse 2, again, end of the verse, showing all meekness unto all men. You have the opportunity to squash somebody, but you don't squash them. Okay? Now, again, I mean, everybody here realizes in the Scripture, in the New Testament Scriptures as well, that, again, there are times that a harder edge is needed. But for every hard edge, you need to have a balance, right? So, showing all meekness unto all men. You're liking me more and more, aren't you? Hey, well, those are those verses. All right? It's a blessing. Okay. Now just remember, folks, Lord Jesus Christ, when he was taken in and scourged, not a word came out of his mouth. Now, all he had to do, brother, he didn't even have to say the word. All he had to do was flex his mind. And it was over. I mean, I am he, and he rolls them backwards. You just stop him and he says, I can call more angels now. One angel destroys, 800,000 men in one night. Okay? And he says, Lord, give me several legions of angels. But that's all he had to do. And he didn't. Okay? So, Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. And again, threefold, really fourfold, because verse 18 is on it too. You know, within a few verses here, as far as conduct's concerned, being careful about recompensing evil for evil, vengeance, and so on and so forth. Cursing your enemies and that sort of thing. That is not the spirit of Christianity. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place under wrath. By giving place, it means, we would say give. Somebody takes punches you in the arm, well, give with it instead of, responding back like that. Rather give place under wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, folks, what that means, and so I'd never thought about it quite this way until somebody brought it up a few years ago, and it just dawned on me what I was saying. If you go and take vengeance, you're a thief. Because it's God that avenges. And trust me, folks, if there is vengeance that's just upon the head of someone who needs it, nobody is more qualified than the Lord. When you stop and consider what vengeance will be in the end for lost sinners, most people tend to kind of, move away from that. The fact that lost sinners will go to hell and burn forever and ever, be in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay? So, you ruining the reputation of your worst enemy is piddly stuff. And the vengeance is the Lord's. So best let him do the paying. Don't be a thief. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's tough, isn't it? If he thirst, give him drink. They said when the soldiers came to arrest Polycarp, that he was setting the table for his own dinner. And so he had them sit down, and he got them to eat something with him before they arrested him and took him away. Yeah. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And notice, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now again, that's from Proverbs 25. This is taking an Old Testament scripture and applying it to the New Testament. But as a statement, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, now folks, that's as passive as Christianity gets. Like I said, this was on Thursday night, so some of you didn't hear it. You know, folks, it's not like we're in a war. We're in a war. Okay, Christianity, what we're involved in here is not a type of war. We are in a war. Okay? This is as soft as Christianity gets. It tells you not to avenge yourself physically on your enemies. Okay? It says not to take vengeance. It says to do all that you can to appease and all those things. But you don't do that at the cost of the faith. You don't do that at the cost of the Bible. Right? All right. 13:1, real quick here. We're going to have to close here in just a second. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We're going to have to go into this in more length here next week. But folks, this is one of the passages that shows you that, everybody gets off on reactionary stuff, okay? They don't pay taxes. They don't do this. They don't do that. Now listen, when the Apostle Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, to go and cast his hook into water and bring the fish in, and you'll find a piece of gold and all there. You realize he's paying taxes to a Roman Caesar, to Nero. Okay, do you have any idea what that money went to? Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ definitively and distinctively refused to allow what he was leading to be conceptualized or apprehended by the authorities as a social revolution of any sort, or even religious revolution. That's why he kept saying, don't tell them. For a while he's saying, now, I'm healing you, don't go tell anybody. Okay? And the reason why, if you study it, the reason why is he is not trying to overturn things. Okay? That's not why he came. Good news for you, you're not here to overturn things either. You're here to pray for your leaders, and to submit in so much as possible to their taxes, their laws, even if they're stupid. Look, to me, seatbelt laws are stupid. Okay? I drive through Blaine. They have stop signs in Blaine that are idiotic. They have stop signs in Blaine, and there's not even a street there. They just want you to stop. It's stupid. But it doesn't hurt me to stop, right? It hurts me to pay taxes. I know. You're commanded to do it. All right? You don't want to go to jail for tax evasion. If you go to jail and suffer persecution, you want it to be for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for a principle in the Word of God. Listen, those folks in Daniel submitted in so far as possible until Nebuchadnezzar was going to make them kneel and worship at his image. And then they said, can't go any further. Okay? There's all kinds of reactionary folks these days in churches, and they go all the way from tax evasion to, various, they won't submit in certain things. They have no grounds for it. Got their heads, above mean sea level. They're going to get their heads lopped off. They're going to go to jail. They're going to wind up judged on some things, and it has nothing to do whatsoever with serving Jesus Christ. They're suffering persecution for what they did wrong instead of doing right and persecution falling for Christ's sake, for the truth's sake. And so you can go to your grave then, or to prison, okay, but I did right. serving the Lord. That's what you want. You don't need the IRS after you because you're stubborn and stingy. All right, let's take a break.